Thank you so much, Deacon Dayston, for leading us in our service. We welcome all of us here as we gather as God's people. We're walking through the book of Micah. Micah is not an easy book to listen to, simply because it's a prophecy. And prophecy has a lot of judgment to it. So let's begin our time together by exploring a theme, and the theme for today is gate crashing. So what gate crashing experiences have you come across? What gate crashing experiences? And so my mind took me back to 20 years ago, exactly 20 years ago, when we went to America for our first sabbatical. And we were staying in this university quarters that was provided for us. And we had a neighbor with a young son. And he got to know us. We got to know him. Our children were young at that time, 2 kids, 5 years old, 8 years old. And soon this boy started coming to our house. And initially it was wonderful. The only problem was how to get him to leave. And he would spend hours on end with us. And we kept telling him, hinting at him. I said, Dennis, would you like to go back to your mother? No. Would you like to go back to your flat? No. And so he gate-crashed us. It was his innocence. He was a young boy. And so our home became his home, literally. And we had to ask ourselves, with him here, we had to look up to him, Uncle Chris, how do I get on in my life with a gate-crasher like this? But more seriously, that was our neighborly gate-crasher. Simply would not leave. But more seriously, sometimes in life, the gate crashes are a little bit more painful. My siblings are James J, Jerwin, Applejoy, Christine May, Geraldine, Janica, Jennifer, April. Those are my 9 siblings. With names like that, where do you think this is from? Which country? Philippines. And so Shira was saying, these are my 9 siblings, and they are all dead. They all died on the one day, on the one event, when the super typhoon Haiyan struck Tacloban. And not just that, she lost all 9 siblings at one go, she lost a father and a mother. Can you imagine waking up and losing 11 of your closest family? Whether your gate crashing is positive or negative, you do ask with gate crashes, which are the unexpected and the unthinkable things that hit us. How on earth do I get on with life? How on earth do I get on with life after this? Micah, and especially Micah 5, is the continuing oracle of prophecy of God to his people. And God says to his people through the prophet Micah, I'm going to gate crash my people firstly with judgment, before I gate crash them and visit them with his salvation. And as we begin our time together, that is not an unimportant Bible truth to take hold of. That oftentimes in dealing with God, or God dealing with us, more rightly put, there is the dark valleys before we see the glorious mountain, as it were. And so, here we unpack this. One way to understand this passage, this chapter, is to see its different parts. And it can be focused in 3 different ways. That the first part speaks about God's shepherd king. And then from verse 7 to 9, it speaks about God's remnant. And we explain that a little bit more as we have been going for 4 chapters now. And then what on earth will not just God do to his people, for his people, but what would God do to his enemies? The things that stand in the way of God and his people. So from God's shepherd king to God's remnant to God's enemies. So that's the broad outline. Are you ready to listen to God's word? Just checking. Yes? Turn to your neighbor and say, are you ready? Very important so that we don't waste our time here. And so we plunge in. Can we read this together? Now master your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod, they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. So, a lot of things to unpack when we read the Old Testament. Things which are so foreign to us. Realities which are so foreign. But actually, once we understand the historical experience of this, the realities are the same. So, what does he mean by this? Your troops, O daughter of troops, refers in all likelihood to the powerlessness of God's city, of God's mountain and God's temple to defend herself when God ordains judgment upon his own people. So no matter how much you try to shore up your defenses, increase your defense budget, Zion will fall, Jerusalem will fall, the city will fall, the temple will fall. And what will happen to God's rulers? Strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. This refers, I think, to the humiliation of Israel's king when the city is under siege. Now, if we were ever conquered, my friends, and we were 70 years ago in World War II by the Japanese, what do you think would be the most humiliating thing that we could suffer as a nation, as a country? The most humiliating thing that you could suffer as a country or nation is not simply that the citizens suffer, but the one you put your trust in, your ruler, your leader, your king, your judge, he is gone. And when he is gone, you are gone, because he was supposed to protect you. And so the enemy will come and strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. So it speaks of destruction, it speaks of humiliation. And immediately as you hear this, if you were God's people all those years back, listening to Micah, you would ask this question of God's nation, of God himself. Who, O God, and how will you rescue us from this gate-crashing humiliation, from this gate-crashing destruction that you have ordained for your people? Unthinkable. You're going to do this, but how are we going to get out of this? Who and how will this happen? And so he goes on. And he goes on to verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem of Ephratah, you who are too little to be among the clans of Judah. So what do we know about Bethlehem? As I mention it today, the moment I mention Bethlehem, if you are Christian, and even if you are not Christian, Bethlehem has to do something to do with around this season. We are coming up to Christmas. It's the birthplace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Bethlehem in Israel's history was a no man's land. It was a backwater, totally ignored suburb. So I shouldn't ask this question of Singapore, because all our housing estates are on par, or we like to think. But some places that you go to, you never live in those suburbs. And I told you I studied in Bible College in Sydney. One side of where I live was in the good part of town. The other side, you cross over the street, that was in the worst part of Australia, Redfern, where you paid the highest insurance premiums for your home. And so we call that a backwater. Can anything good come from this backwater called Bethlehem? And then the phrase, too little. Too little can mean, just stay with me, weak, despise, lowly, the least. And for a Jew, an Israelite listening to this, they can put the dot points together. And the dot points that they put together is this, that Bethlehem was the most insignificant among the clans of Judah. And you trace this down to David. David was considered the least. He was the most ignored. He should never have been chosen, never nominated as king, because their human choice was big, tall Saul, towering ahead. So this is the human choice, but God said, no, that's not my choice for king. My choice for king is this tiny, puny fella, a shepherd boy called David. And here is another pattern that you need to pick up when you understand God and how he deals with us and with his people and with the world. The unlikely choice of David as king is a small picture, foreshadows the unlikely choice of little Bethlehem as the birthplace of the greater David, whom we now know is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we always associate Bethlehem with Jesus and good news and great joy to men. So if you haven't got it by now, the most insignificant place, from the most insignificant place, would come the most important person of the universe, of the world, and your world and my world. Let me just pause there. Do you believe this? This is the Christmas story. From the most insignificant place will come the most important person in the world, and may I say, all 600-700 of us, the most important person of your life came from this place. And that's what he's saying here. From you shall come forth for me, this greater Davidic king, right, will rule for God's glory. Because when you go and check the history of God's kings, most of them rule for self-interest, for self-gain, for self-glory. You just saw how God critiqued and condemned all of Israel's leaders in Micah chapter 3. The rulers, the priests, the prophets, all could be bought and sold for money. All could be bought and sold. There was always a price in which you could buy the leaders. That is always a sign of a corrupt nation. But finally, in God's time, will come a king from David's line, and this king will rule solely for God and God's glory and God's name. And then goes on. One who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming is from on old, from ancient of days. So a few things to unpack there of this king that God is promising that will reverse the fortunes after God judges and punishes his people. And from on old, from ancient days, in all likelihood, refers to all the way back, his historical roots. It goes back to what? Now, I know here in Singapore and all around the world, we like this label, original. This. So how many of you have bought original things, but it turned out to be fake? Don't put up your hands, because it'd be embarrassing. And there's a whole fake industry out there where they put original, but it's fake. How many of you have gone to eating places and restaurants and says, this is the original bak kut teh, this is the original laksa, then it turns out to be, oi, pui, not very tasty, nothing. This king that will come, he's from the original line, from David's line. And some would say, with dispute, that the line is not just Davidic, but it goes all the way back to God. It's from God himself. So nothing is going to happen in Israel's life through the dark period. It's going to be as promised. It's not random. So God is going to work through centuries to bring about this final king who would save. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. What on earth do we have here? What we have here is this, that Israel will be abandoned by God. Israel will be abandoned by God. And so one of our staff here was relating how one of his sons is full of energy. So one day as they brought him out to Suntec City, there was a crowd just waiting, crowds everywhere, but there was a crowd going to lift. And in a moment, as they just took their eye off their young son, he bolted. And they lost him. I was with Mona at the shopping center last week and listened to the PA system, the public address system, and said, attention, we have a boy here about 3 years old, blue shirt, he's lost. Can you come and pick him up at the counter? Have you ever lost a child while you were busy shopping and repented? Could be no fault of yours because you watch him, but he's got ADHD or he's just full of energy, and in a moment he bolts and you lose him. Israel's going to be lost. But it won't be like that ADHD child or that energetic child. Israel's going to be abandoned by God, deliberately by God, because of her sins against God. So God himself has planned for Israel's abandonment. And Israel's abandonment will be experienced by a loss of her God-given land and a loss of a God-given king who would protect his people. And so God is going to use this season. Then after this season, something happens. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, which means God's anointed king, God's Messiah, will bring about a new age with a new community, and we call them the remnant. The word there, return, speaks of repentance and conversion, that who he leads out, though they all have the name Israel or Judah, not all of them were believers in God. They just had the name, right? But at heart, they were not true blue Israelites who believed in God and glorified God. But once this takes place, the judgment takes place, whoever returns a converted, joined by the blood and joined by history, this will be God's people. He goes on to tell us a bit more about this king. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. So here is the imagery. Here is the title of this portion. The leader that God gives in the end time, he is Shepherd King. Let me try to unpack that again as a reminder. When was the last time you met a shepherd? Don't know. Never met a shepherd in your life. But if you meet a shepherd in Israel, a shepherd is supposed to do this. A good shepherd is supposed to do this. A good shepherd never takes his eye off the sheep. A good shepherd is both firm and tender. So someone who never takes their eye or is always looking out for your good, always protecting you, always personal in that protection, always sovereign in that protection. So never takes his eyes off you, always looking out for you. And then that's shepherd. Then you have king. What's the use of having someone always concerned for you, always looking out for you, but totally powerless to help you? Have you ever been in a position? Have people come to ask you for help and then you say, rather sheepishly, rather helplessly, I'm sorry, I can't help you. I really can't. If I could, I would. All parents who sincerely love their children and in a season of time cannot help their kids will know what that means. And I've been to enough ICUs, not when the parent is sick, but when the young child is sick and the parent sits by that machine or the many machines in there praying and pleading 24/7, and they just feel so helpless and useless. I'm watching my son, 3 years old. I'm watching my daughter, 15 years old, and she needs all my help, and I'm powerless to do anything. The parent is exercising a shepherding role, but the parent has no power. So when you got shepherd and king, the tender one and the powerful one, you got all you need in life. Amen? Whatever you do not know this week, you need someone to watch you 24/7. Someone who is out for your heart and your goodness and your blessing. And that person is God. And that person is God's chosen servant. And when you look at this person, he won't be a helpless shepherd. Says, this one, Chris, I can't help you. You got to help yourself. You got to be in Hokkien Tzu Tong. Just do it yourself. Never will you find from this Messiah. You have a need and you help yourself. And so powerful language that is here. Strength of the Lord, the majesty of the Lord. And now, David, no matter how great and glorious the kingdom under him, no matter how great a king and a glorious a kingdom under him, he was only king of one nation. But the greater David that was come from his line, notice, he'll be king over all nations. And all nations who come to him and acknowledge him as God's shepherd king, they will find security. Source and benefits of God's king, he comes from God. And he offers God's salvation and God's security to all his flock, not just of one nation, but of all nations. We know that this is the Lord Jesus. And the fact that seated in this hall are Canadians and Americans and Westerners and Malaysians and Indonesians and Filipinos and Chinese and Indians and Malays means that this has come true. That's all nations coming to this mountain, coming to this new king. And he shall be their peace. And when the Assyrian comes into our land and treads our palaces. When was the first time you heard of peace from the prophet Micah's lips? The first time you heard of it was last week. And last week, God promised to Micah that he will raise a new mountain And on this new mountain, this renewed mountain, will be a new city and will be a new temple, the meeting place between God and His people. So now in Micah 5, God promises a shepherd king who would bring true peace. In Micah 4, all the nations stream up, make the pilgrimage up this mountain. And as they go to this mountain, there's a great exchange. And what is the great exchange? They march up this mountain, and all their weapons will be turned into plowshares. So they go up this mountain as warring people, making war with neighbor and nations. They come down this mountain as people who have experienced the peace of God, because there have been a change of hearts. They live at peace and security. Micah 5 picks up this theme. In the end days, God will bring about a shepherd king. And the shepherd king, his eye is never taken off you. And he's always powerful to protect you and bring true peace for whoever comes humbly to him. The Assyrian here was used firstly of them historically and became a symbol, a code word for all of God's enemies. Powerful they are, Assyria and then Babylon. But notice, no matter how powerful they are, raised by God, God will challenge them and in the end, conquer them in turn. What does this mean? Then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men. They shall shepherd the land of Assyria with the sword and the land of Nimrod as entrances. And he shall deliver from us the Assyrian when he comes into our land and treads within our border. So what do we have here? What do we have here is a picture that God's chosen king and the chosen leaders under this king will always shepherd his people safely from here to God's glorious ending. And as we read this, we know that God has promised this and God's king has come to destroy not Assyria, but God's king has come to destroy Satan. Let me just pause there. Do you believe in God? Maybe or yes, for some of us here. If you do believe in God, you must believe that Satan exists. And that Satan exists against 3 P's, against the person of God, against the people of God, and the purposes of God, which is to bless his people with salvation. That in blessing them with salvation, they will glorify this God. So I want to ask of you, from Monday to Saturday, this coming week, will you believe in God? And when you believe in God, do you believe that there is a figure called Satan that has to be opposed, that you have to be mindful of? And so the historical figure of Assyria, the king of Assyria, right? Our enemy now is not any human king. Our enemy under the Lord Jesus, as he told us, he has come to destroy the works of the evil one. And God has given us human shepherds over the church here in ARPC, there in another country, another place, to lead us safely into his kingdom. So God's remnant, the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, which delay not for our men, nor wait for the children of men. The remnant of Jacob shall be among the nations, in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a lion among the flocks of the sheep, which when it goes through, treads down, tears in pieces, there is none to deliver. Can you read verse 9 together with me? Your hand shall be lifted up over your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off. A few things for us to unpack here. And so God speaks of now the remnant. Not all Israel are Israel, but the converted, the purified will come back. And now they are spread out like rain and dew and rain and dew. Whatever you do not know about rain, let's go for rain, right? You cannot control where it comes from. It comes from the heavens. It comes from the skies. And even though we've been able to make rain, it's only for a little while and over a small area. You can never put out the raging fires of California. You can never put out the bushfires of Australia. Never. It takes the rain from God. And whatever you do not know about rain, so I'm a romantic at heart, whenever it rains, I say to Mona as we're driving along, look at all that mist. So romantic, right? Never mind. And so dew and rain, the source of it is from God, and it's to bring refreshment on the earth. God's blessings through His people, the remnant, we do not have to wait or linger for human permission to bring the gospel to others. And then side by side with this image of dew and rain, it comes from God, and God spreads it all over to bring blessing and refreshment, comes the picture of the lion. And a lion, and the language and the symbol of the lion is that this lion will do battle with enemies. And we do have an enemy. His name is Satan. So God's people will be two things, a source of salvation, and simultaneously under Jesus, we will be a source of destruction. A source of salvation and a source of condemnation and destruction if people do not believe in God's end-time Messiah. And so, a New Testament passage that says this will be 2 Corinthians 2:14 to 16. And Paul reflects on this, Paul the Apostle, for we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. Verse 16. To the one we are the aroma that brings death, to the other an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? You know what's the mental picture that Paul the Apostle is speaking of? He says, me and all the apostles, just in case you misunderstand us, you look at us, we are very human, we are very weak, we suffer a lot of things, right? And some places we are hated. And says, to the one we are the aroma, the stench of death, to the other, with the aroma that brings life. So back to the theme of gate crashing. God in His sovereignty will spread you and me as His people who believe in Jesus everywhere. And everywhere He spreads us according to His sovereignty to share, to live out the good news of Jesus Christ. Everywhere we gate crash people's lives, sometimes we'll be the aroma of life. And sometimes will be the aroma of death. So have you ever watched a parade? In Singapore, it's the Chingay Parade. How many of you watch that regularly? Many Singaporeans don't watch. Only foreigners watch Chingay Parades. So the one parade I really appreciated was going to Disneyland for the very first time. And I must say, in all honesty, I was more excited about Disneyland and the parades than my children. Of course they were, but they were 5 years old, etc. And so here came, person after person, character after character in Disney. And the number one thing, Mulan. When you watch the parade, you have your favorites. And Paul is saying he's being paraded by God down this thing. And people will look at Paul and all of us and say, this one can give it a miss. These are the scums of the earth. And Paul says, you got to understand that. For those who God hasn't chosen, we are the stench of death. But to those whom God has chosen, we are the aroma of life. This is the highlight of the whole parade. Please take a look at that. And so, how does this work for us in real life? So last week, busy week, another busy week, but blessed week, blessed busyness, and it's good. So didn't have time to cook dinner, and Mona had to go off to another meeting, another church, and be part of that thing, planning for an event in partnership with other churches. And then me and my son, we walked down to the Cold Storage here to buy a healthy dinner called roast chicken, right, at Cold Storage. So there we were looking. Have you ever bought things? You look at it, you look for the biggest chicken, best value for money, lah. Biggest chicken, most nicely roasted. So look at chicken, then look at the counter for this one. As I look at the counter person, he look at me and he say, you. Who is this Indian man behind the counter? You may have forgotten because you don't remember what I said 10 minutes ago. Because I shared about 5 months ago, one night I came back late, about 10 p.m. I heard a loud bang, bang. I said in my heart, I hope it's not an accident. It turned out to be an accident. A motorcyclist had just been hit, and he was thrown from the front entrance of the petrol kiosk to the exit entrance. And I ran to him, and his right foot, the flesh was hanging out. And it was a river of blood. So I did the only thing I could. I said to him, I'm pastor. Can I pray for you? I pray for you. Didn't ask permission. I laid my hands on his chest. I pray for you. But I told him I'm pastor, so he won't panic, right? So I prayed for him. So Lord, protect him, comfort him, give him strength. I call out to my two kids, go get the doctor from Concord Hospital, right? So I told the man, I'm going into petrol kiosk. I'll get some water for you to drink. And then finally the ambulance came and they took him away. So I never thought I'll see him again. Then I found out his colleagues came. He called them. He had enough consciousness to call them and they came. And that's when I found out that he works at Cold Storage. He's from Malaysia. He stays in JB. And after finishing work, he has to ride all the way back. That's why he's in a hurry. You know, 200,000-300,000 Malaysians come here to work every day. Or else we crumble. And he works. And he was rushing back. And so I said to his friends at Cold Storage, please make sure you look to him. I tried calling his manager to make sure that he's got insurance. And then I went to do a hospital visit at Tan Tock Seng, not long after that. And then while I was doing the visit, I discovered he was there. And I went to visit him and then prayed for him. But he couldn't have the operation here. He needed the operation and the remedy back in Malaysia. And so this was the man, Taran. So look at how God uses us. I didn't intend to meet him. That was not a night in which I hadn't finished my sermon for Bishan. I confess to you that Saturday. The last thing I wanted to do was to be a good Samaritan to help somebody, right, who was riding his motorbike. And I just went there. And months ago, I went to visit him in hospital because I was visiting a church member who was sick. Then I found out that Taran was there. And you got to always be looking out. So we saw each other. I was there buying chicken for my dinner. But we exchanged telephone numbers. And I came back, hi, I was full already. I didn't eat the chicken. You follow? And I'm praying that Taran will one day come here and be saved. Amen? Hello? Which tells you, please don't listen to Micah 4 and 5. Oh, what does this have to do with me? To some, we are the aroma of life. To others, we are the stench of death. And we never know. You'll never know how God is throwing you out there like dew and rain. Like dew and rain. And how you could be a blessing. And you always have to be prayerful and mindful. And then it goes on and ends here. In that day, declares the Lord, I will cut off your horses from among you, and will destroy your chariots, and will cut out the cities of your land, and throw down all your strongholds, and will cut off sorceries from your hand, and you shall have no more tellers of fortune. Read with me, verse 13 to 15. And I will cut off your calf images, your pillars from among you, and you shall bow down no more to the work of your hands. And I will root out your Asherah images from among you and destroy your cities. And in anger and wrath, I will execute vengeance on the nations that did not obey. And so we now have enough information about God's shepherd king. We have enough information about the remnant that will come from the shepherd king that he will distribute all around the nations to bring them to faith and salvation in Christ. And then he ends with a warning. Notice the language here. The most repeated phrase is, I will, and you. In the end, my friends, it's going to be this. Notice God says, I will destroy. The language of destroy is, I will literally purge. I will cleanse. I will purify. I will detox you of what? I will detox you of idols and idolatry. Your addiction to idols and idolatry. When you move from the rightful worship of me to the wrongful idolatry of self. And God was saying to Israel, of all the nations, you should never have an alternative to me. because I kindly, mercifully, graciously revealed myself to you and gave my love solely for you. And so what is it that he is going to deal with? God is going to deal with. He's going to deal with all forms of their apostasy. Apostasy means doing a U-turn on God. Doing a spiritual, not one-nighter, all-nighter. That means they have betrayed God in their lives. I'm going to fast forward this. And so God is going to purify them from all idolatry. And finally, in verse 15, he will punish the disobedient. So what did it mean for them in their life? What it meant for them was this. The three things that God was going after, I put it here as four. Trust in military might. Trust in human fortresses. And trust in idolatry at the end. And God was going to deal with each of this in turn. God had always warned them. And in Psalm 20 verse 7, some trust in horses, some trust in chariots. The most mighty ammunition of that time, the most mighty weapon of that time. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Did you notice this about God? That God is in the business of always dealing with our idols and idolatry. And so we need to ask the question, in the love relationship between God and his people, which partner always put that love relationship at risk? Between the love relationship between me and Mona, my wife, who has gone down for a cup of coffee before she comes up with the closing song, right? Together with musicians, because they work really hard, three services, and they do, right? Between me and her in our marriage relationship, you want to sit down with me with a cup of coffee and say, over the last 31 years, was it Chris or Mona who always put the marriage relationship at risk? Ask yourself that question. Between you as a married couple, who always puts the marriage relationship at risk? Between us, between God and his people, we are the ones who always put that love relationship at risk because we run after fake idols, man-made idols, instead of love, the true and living God who has always loved his people. And so, friends, very important, anything that you find pride and prejudice in, pride and prejudice in, is always risky. And God is always in the business not of propping up your pride. God is always in the business of puncturing your pride. You want to take that down as a principle? God is not in the business of taking you to places and giving you experiences that continue to deepen your pride and prejudice. God is always giving you experiences. He's always gatecrashing your life to puncture your pride and prejudice, to bring you to humility. Always remember that. And I'll never forget this. I've used many times here. One day after a service and sermon, this woman who sits at the back, I still picture her face. She came up to me and said, Pastor Chris, you got a confession. All these years, I fell asleep at your sermons. No? But the last few weeks, it's really been good. I said, really? So what's really been good? I said, you say this about sin, you say about Satan, you say about God dealing with pride. I said, I've been saying that for all these years. It's not my preaching improved in 3 weeks or 4 weeks. Her listening improved. And why did her listening improve? Because as I got her to share her life, God had pulled the carpet from under her feet. Her job fell to bits. Her relationship broke up. Her health was a nothing. And God is in the business of bringing you back to him. He doesn't want that to happen to you. But sometimes you and me walk around like proud peacocks, thinking that this breath is your breath. This body is your body. This is not your body. It belongs to the Lord. And this job was given to you. This brain was given to you. You are not smart inherently. You are smart divinely. God made you smart. And he gave you the networking. Can we agree with all those statements? God is not in the business of propping up your pride and prejudice. He's in the business of puncturing it and leading you to a season of humility once and for all, David, Luck Yong, Chris Cha is going to acknowledge in my heart, you are God and I'm not. You are God and I'm not. So which idolatries is God going after now as you sit here on a Sunday morning? Which idols and idolatry? So in our marketplace ministry, I said, you know, people are always looking for five things. We've got five primal needs. You're always looking for pleasures to enjoy. How do you know that? This confirms it. So I was preaching at Bishan and I was saying something about the phone about 2 weeks ago. And this man came up to me and said, it's true now, what you say is so frightening. This morning I touched my phone before I touched my wife. That was his confession to me. I touched my phone before I touched my wife. All the men here, all married men, agree with that statement? If you touch your phone before you touch your wife, you are an idolater. Your first primal need has been met. From morning to night, you're looking for pleasures to enjoy. Second primal need, you're always looking for love. Always looking for someone to love. But the someone never loves you back the way you wanted them to love you back or want them to love you back. You're always looking for answers to your questions. Anybody sitting here walking around without any questions in life, you are not normal. All of us got questions in life. We are always looking for solutions to our problems. Anyone seated here who doesn't have any problems in life, you are totally abnormal too. And finally, you're always looking for a purpose, a meaning to live. Nothing wrong with any of these five primal needs, right? Pleasures to enjoy, people to love, answers to questions, solutions to problems, purpose to live. The thing is to switch our confidence to that. I finally found an answer to my questions. I finally found a solution to my problems. I finally found the job, my dream job. I finally found my love of my life. What God is going against? Nothing wrong in having militaries. Nothing wrong with this. But what's wrong is shifting your confidence to them. You know what shifting your confidence to them? So any of you gone to see a specialist before you go and have an operation? You go and see a specialist, right? Sometimes they may have on their walls all their accreditations. And you stand there looking at this. Wow, wow, wow. Top universities, top fellowships. So you go into the operation confident. That is partly right. For you to shift your confidence to the surgeon and forget it is God that heals through the surgeon. All surgeons in their humility will tell you the surgeon has no power to heal. The surgeon only has the skill to cut. That's what the meaning of surgeon is. He's a cutter. He's not a healer. But if you stand there at the clinic and you look at his degrees and say, I trust this surgeon, you trust him humanly for his skills, but you trust the God behind this surgeon to heal you. Amen? You never shift your confidence to the human horizontal level. You always keep your confidence in the vertical, in God and God alone. And so thank God for your jobs, but you never shift your confidence to your job. Thank God for your loved ones, but you never shift your confidence there. It's always the God who gave you your spouse, the God who gave you your children, the God who gave you your health. And some of us are worshipping our health. I'm so busy. No, number one thing in Australia, number one thing in Western countries that stops people from coming to church is sports. It's sports. You want to reach people in those countries, you got to start a sports chaplaincy. And when I was there for my sabbatical, I listened to the radio. They are looking for 3,000 to 4,000 sports chaplains. Because the new meeting place of community now are sports halls and communities. Didn't we just get a reminder of this with the death of Vichai and Leicester City? That sports binds a whole people together. Nothing wrong with the sports. Nothing wrong with the body. But don't shift your confidence that this is what holds us together. It is the God who gave us all these things. And God said to them, you have idols in your life. So lesson on idolatry. Never ignore, right? Never ignore or reject a purifying moment from God. Never ignore, never sidestep a purifying moment from God. And if God is going after an idol in your life, I bet you, you know it and I know it. And it's about time we own up and come back to full life through Christ Jesus and in Christ Jesus. Let me end by something I missed. Remember Bethlehem, little ones? Remember? Remember the remnant, little ones? Everything is little. And David, little one, weak vessel. And so we are in the habit of ignoring the little ones. And last week, I gave you a real-life example of Wesley Wee. Born with cerebral palsy, his parents thought he was a mistake, never accepted that he had cerebral palsy, and he couldn't move his body, just thought he was lazy. Father traumatized him, made him walk, built up his leg exercises, 10 times he had to walk the 10 feet across the three-room flat. And by the fifth round of doing the exercise, he would be in such deep pain, and he couldn't do it anymore. The father would grab him by the ankles and dunk him upside down in a pail of water, wanting to kill him. By God's grace, Wesley became a Christian. No venom against his parents. So I preached that last week, didn't I? Unknown to us, you know, we run a bookends. And the person in charge of bookends is our sister Eileen Tang. She's here today. But she's usually at Bishan, running the bookends at Bishan. So I just quoted Wesley Wee in my sermon. Eileen is there. She never heard the sermon here. On Sunday, she went to pick up some books from Wesley and discovered that his wife, Lorena from Philippines, was now diagnosed with cancer. And she had no money, No money for this treatment. And so she sent me a message on Sunday night. Can we help them? I've taken 200 books, 100 in English, 100 in Chinese. Can we help them? Can we give them money? I text my leaders. Immediately, we decided something. So we brought in the books, 200 copies, right? I shared this with all my heart yesterday. And 160 copies have gone. Hallelujah. Hey. And I didn't orchestrate this. And Eileen didn't orchestrate this. You've got to trust in the moments of God in which He gate crashes His life. How did God gate crash Wesley's and Lorena's life? By bringing Eileen there. Unknown to Eileen, I was preaching about this. And that's how we are brought to save him. And today, there are only 40 copies left. The first 40 people down there will be blessed. It's down there in the fellowship hall. And the leaders have pledged, if Wesley and his wife need more, we will rise up to the occasion. You never despair as a child of God that the Shepherd King never lifts his eye from you. He's always powerful, tenderness and power, looking after his people and using his people. Amen? We do not listen to God's word in a dry and boring way, as if it has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with us. He is our Shepherd King, and you can give your life to Him. And all who give our lives to Him will not just experience salvation for ourselves, but will be used as vessels to bless people within the kingdom and to bring people into the kingdom. Amen? Stand, sing this closing song together.